We're reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and following. The word of the Lord reads, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, the faithful brother as I regarded him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likely chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Today I'll be speaking on 1 Peter, and its message title is The Flock Focus. And more than likely, I'll have another session here because we'll just have time today, in light of communion, to take care of the first couple of verses. I don't know about you, but in your homes, if you ever had this experience, where you walk into the room and you suddenly kind of forget why you were there in the first place. Now, sometimes you could be in the walk in the bedroom and you're going, you just went blank. You go, why am I here? What am I supposed to do here? Now, many of us are smart and we could kind of figure things out. And especially if we go to the kitchen, right? Food or something to drink. But then there's the back of our minds that's saying, wait a second, maybe it is to take out the trash or maybe it is to wash the dishes, right? But sometimes we could figure it out and sometimes it could get very embarrassing. Like you walk into a room where there's other people in the room and they sense that you're lost. And they say, can I help you? Is there something that you're looking for? You look a little confused. And so we kind of try to play it off. We, you know, pick up a book or do something. But sometimes we totally forget why we have actually walked in that room. And I'm kind of thinking there are times where if it happens at home, it could happen even walking in the sanctuary on any given Sunday. There are times that we forget. We forget why we're here for. We forget the purpose. What am I supposed to do? Sometimes as a church, otherwise known as the flock, we forget our focus. Today I want to give you some focus points, some focal points. These are some things that we really need to pay attention to as the flock, as the church. We don't just walk in or waltz into church and waltz out and do nothing. There is a responsibility for each one of us as believers, not just individually, but also collectively. As we go into 1 Peter, let me tell you, in chapter 5, you can divide it into two sections. One is a section on elders that starts at the beginning. I exhort elders, and there are instructions for how they need to shepherd the flock. And then in verse 6, there is a transition here. It's the flock's turn. The remaining section, this is what's the flock is supposed to do. So he kind of makes that transition, and this is what we are supposed to do. Now, keep in mind, we all know when Peter addressed the church, the elect exiles of the diasporas or the dispersion. In other words, they were exiled or they were dispersed in various places for certain reasons. They were either pulled out, they were either persuaded out, or they were either pushed out. In other words, they didn't settle in those particular areas because the real estate was better or the view of the lake was better. They were forced out of the places they called home. And so this was going on. There is not just simply the pinch of persecution, but there is that punch that they felt of persecution. And so this is why they are scattered about, and Peter is trying to encourage them, exhort them. And the contending concern is for them to continue on in their faith and their maturity, especially knowing the reality of the living hope that is within them. And so, if you take a look at Peter's writing, not just in 1 Peter, but also in 2 Peter, he will contend that each conflict can contribute to the building up of one's character. Suffering may serve in the sanctification process. And even hounding and hostility can hasten one's holiness or the holiness in one's community. It was interesting, I was reading something about church growth. And some of the essentials are, of course, faith, hope, and love. And of course, God's truth, the preaching and teaching God's truth. But the one we fail to realize that are something essential for our growth is suffering. How God uses suffering. There are times that we just want to kind of erase it and get rid of it right away as quick as possible. But there are times that God uses these periods of trials to carve in us a certain character. And even in the life of the church, he does the same thing. There's no question Peter wanted them to understand the significance of Christ's suffering when it comes to salvation. But Peter also wanted them to understand the fellowship of the suffering when it comes to sanctification. And so Peter is closing this out, closing this letter out to the brothers and sisters. And he has one more chance. He has one more chance to kind of wrap things up. And these are the focal points. These are the things that he wants the church body to kind of focus on. And so let's go at it. Beginning in the first verse here, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." We're going to break this down. But very, very clearly, we need to persist in humility. We need to persist in humility. This is for both the elders, that is the church leaders, as well as the younger generation, and then it is for the flock itself. And the idea and the emphasis and the charge here, the command is be humble. We need to make the case, you can make the case that we need to be humble in our responses and our interaction with one another. But consider the context also of 1 Peter. Consider the time frame also. Consider the context. You just go up a verse. And verse 5, it tells you that God resists the proud. But what does he do to the humble? He gives grace. So if we want to earn the favor of God, don't resist. Don't be proud. God is giving grace to the humble. Also remember the context of 1 Peter. You remember it was turbulent times. Remember there was turmoil. There was trials that was happening. And so why? Why is this here? Why is this here considering all this? What better time, what better reminder than to be humble during turbulent times? And why is so? Most of us, we have a tendency when it comes to a little bit of trials, comes to a little bit of suffering, the first instinct for us is we trust ourselves. We trust ourselves instead of God. We take it upon ourselves and we say to ourselves, we could handle it ourselves. We don't want anybody to know, but we could shoulder the responsibility. We could kind of do it ourselves. In some sense, we're lifting ourselves up and we're putting the Lord down. Sure, we trust God and trust Christ as Savior. But in everything, and especially when the going gets tough, when trials come upon us, we rather take hold of ourselves. We rather trust ourselves to work our way through it. There's a tendency, sometimes we say that we are Christians, but when trouble comes, we act as though we are not Christians. That's why it means to, there's that charge to be humble. To be humble is, doesn't mean that you think yourself anything less, but you think of yourself less, especially before God. In the interim of intense trials, when things are just happening that is coming upon you in waves and you are overwhelmed, we are prone to doubt. Because these questions come up time and time again. If you don't hear it yourself, you hear it from others who go through difficult times. Why? Why me? Why does this happen to me? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? This is why God wants us to persist in humility, because these questions come out. When we go through some intense trials, when all of a sudden the waves, you know, come upon us, we get blown away. The focus is on ourselves. Peter was in the same boat. Remember that boat with the rest of the disciples? Remember how the boat rocked back and forth during the stormy weather? The disciples panicked. They woke up Jesus and they yelled out to him, "Save us." They were looking out for themselves. How did Jesus respond? In one gospel account, it says, before he calmed the sea, he said, "Where is your faith?" And then he calmed the sea and calmed the storm. Again, that tendency for us, we could relate to those disciples that when our boat is being tossed, when we're going through some choppy waters in our lives, sometimes we're just thinking about self-preservation. And there's a part where we need to realize that God is in control. We need to realize that God is sovereign. And to be still and know that He is Lord. A couple considerations when we think about humility. I just want to kind of break it down to you. Because a lot of times we said, okay, we'll just think about God and think less about ourselves. But let me tell you this. Two considerations. One is that we should, in some sense, humility makes us take a knee. In other words, we pause. In other words, there's a time where we just come before our Lord and our God, knowing that He is sovereign, knowing that He is all-powerful. It is a time where sometimes it is maybe in a worship service. It is a time where sometimes as a family, when you're going through some particular hardships, that you kind of gather yourselves and just, let's take a knee. Let's bow down and let's pray. There's times as a church, there's always times as a church, that we need to take a knee. By the way, I still remember my first pastorate. And I remember there was some kind of like the plastic things that were just kind of laid out, and they were kind of like foamy things, kind of like the things that you use to when you go out in the garden, because you spend so much time on your knees, and you don't want to get your knees dirty on grassy stains or dirt, so you have this little, you know, plastic or soft cushion, right? It's a cushion. But there was a whole box of these cushions in my first pastorate, and I remember the first time I was there, I was like, why are these here? I said, I thought these were for gardening. No, they used it for prayer. Because the seniors would come, and they would take those out, and they would get on their knees, and they would pray. They would pray for the church. Do you know what writer in the New Testament was known to have what is called camel knees? Camel knees are where your knees are really kind of messed up. It looks pretty ugly. But there was one that was known to having camel knees, and that was James, because he spent so much time in prayer on his knees, on the ground praying. There are times in humility that we need to take those moments. And not just take those moments, but maybe even more minutes and spending time and just gazing upon our Lord and glancing at our problems. There's that transference that happens as we humble ourselves before God and come before Him in prayer. A high view of God is absolutely necessary for the sanctification process. God is able to do some incredible work to us once we're able to really focus and really gaze upon Him. Humble yourself before the Lord and God under His mighty hand, understanding it is under His guidance, under His direction that your path's here. The second consideration in thinking about humility here is to think about the time frame. Consider your eschatology. In other words, look at the passage and it tells us that in his time, in some sense, in his, likewise, it says, humble yourself so that at the proper time that he may exalt you. In other words, it is his time. Remember, God does not have the clock 24/7. He doesn't have the wristwatch here. And so his time is actually, humility actually considers, in the context, God's time, which is eternity. And it says, God will lift you up at the perfect time. Now, later in the verse, if you go down to the verse 9, verse 10, it says, after you suffer a while, God who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There's times that we're going to have to wait this out before we see how God's going to restore us, how God is going to redeem us. You know those who have been martyred in the faith? It says in the book of Revelations that their time will come. Their time will come when they will be vindicated, and obviously it's not in their lifetime, but will be in eternity that they will be vindicated. The mighty hand of God refers to God's sovereignty. It refers to His sovereignty as controlling providence in delivering and persevering His people to glory. And so as believers, our responsiveness has to do with being humbled. It's a humble process for us to come before our Lord and God. And for those believers that Peter was writing to, those who were scattered about, dispersed about, it was a humbling process for them as they were going through the persecution and the suffering. Whatever suffering experience, it was under God's direction. It was under God's guidance. And they had to trust in Him to see it through, for them to persevere through, to bring more glory and honor to the Lord our God. The question would be for us, how willing are we to be humble before God, and especially in times of trials in our lives, especially some difficult times, Will you allow the Lord to guide you during that time? Will you spend time to seek His face, to seek His will? This is all part of the persistency in humility. The second thing charge He gives to the flock is for us to release. Total release. Release anxiety. Very simple. He comes consecutively, humbleness, and then casting your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. When a sheep doesn't respond well in terms of stress. In fact, they don't even eat. And so we're talking here persecution. There's an unsettling. And sometimes when you are unsettled, what takes shapes in your life? Worry does. Maybe you're a little bit more nervous. You're anxious. Sometimes fears come to the top. The apostle already exhorted them about humility. And now is a part of releasing that anxiety. Releasing that anxiousness, the burdens. Christians are to cast their concerns to the one who cares for them. They are to throw off their worries, to throw off the burdens, what disturbs them, to the God of peace and the God of power. This is not something new, by the way. The Old Testament, Psalm 55, says, cast your burdens upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So when we cast our anxiety, some perspectives here. It means we could trust those anxious thoughts to the Lord God who cares and will sovereignly see it through in our lives. But it also means that the current suffering or circumstances may or may not be removed. We don't have a time frame on that. And so what can change is your anxiousness. What can change is your worries as you cast it upon Him. But what may not change necessarily would be the circumstances. Now it can, and it may, but the one thing that can change for sure is your anxiousness. The one thing that you could receive is the peace and the power that going through the difficult trial, going through that circumstances, that you're better fit, that you're better equipped, and that you could better persevere. Each of these commands in the first opening verses, these are gospel promises. These are God's responses. Humble ourselves before the Lord and He will what? Lift you up. Cast your burdens before Him and He will care for you or He will sustain you. Let's go to the third one. This one's a little bit interesting. Verses 8 and 9, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversaries, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So we'll break it down. But here's the focus for the flock, and that is prepare to defend. Prepare to defend. For the Christians, yeah, we are to relax as far as releasing our anxieties before the Lord. But there's also a part where we can't totally relax because or give in when it comes to the enemy and his schemes. Peter directs that warning back. And he says, be on the alert. Be watchful for your adversary. And he's prowling about. In other words, he's got a big bite. And he's seeking someone to devour. Satan is a real being, and who do you think he's going to target the most? Let me show you this verse from 1 John. 1 John 5:19 says, we know, and of course this is John, the Apostle John, shepherding his church. We know that we are of God, right? He goes on to say, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So he makes this distinction of two sides. Well, the one is under the direction and the guidance, or under God, the other, and the guidance of the evil one. The rest, the world lies in the power of the evil one. So Satan, if you think about it, really doesn't have to do a whole lot when it comes to those who yet to believe, unbelievers. Why? Because he has them. They're already captive. They're already in prison. They're already enslaved to their sins. Let me put it to you another way. We like to play that game, capture the flag, right? And once you get somebody in your prison, you don't worry about them too much, but you worry about others who may try to set them free. Because those who are captured, they're done. They're done until somebody sets them free. So if you think about it, who do you think Satan's going to go after? He's going after the church. He's going after the believers. The believers are the ones that are being targeted. The church is the one who's being an attack. The enemy's working around the clock and attempting to destroy the testimonies of believers, Christian families, the local church, or any type of Christian ministry or missions. He's causing the believer to doubt the Lord God. He's trying to pry Christian marriages and families apart. He's trying to get the local church off its course or off from fulfilling its purposes. In other words, if the gospel is not the main point of discussion in any of those circles, but rather gossip, slander, discord, or any other things, the enemy is winning the battle. Remember, he is the accuser. His name speaks. The devil means slanderer or accuser. We know in the book of Revelation that it chronicles Satan is going to go full bore. One last heave of accusations to God about every believer. This is not new to us. Throughout scriptures, we see evidence about how the enemy responds. He accuses God to men. He accuses men to God. Remember the book of Job? If we go back to the book of Job, look how he interacted. He goes up to God and he accuses God about his servant Job. Remember the book of Genesis? He accuses Adam and Eve and he tempts them, right? If you bite of this fruit, surely you will not die. Think about it. This was personal to Peter because he himself also experienced failures. There was times in the gospel accounts that he was the victim, and also his pride led to it as far as the enemy attacks. And most notably, we know of his denial of Christ. But when Peter repented, and when he was restored, the direction was very clear. Feed the sheep. In other words, warn them. Warn them about the devil's schemes. We are to resist. Resist the devil. Resist him and being firm in the face. And the moment you read that, resist, is the moment you wonder. If believers who are portrayed as sheep, we as a church as the flock, and here in this context, the enemy, Satan, is portrayed as a lion. Okay, lion, sheep, which is going to win? What can the sheep do? How can the sheep resist? It's not like they have a sharp bite or even a bark. It's not like sheep have incredible speed to get away, or they could camouflage themselves or hide. The sheep is vulnerable. They are literally defenseless. That's why there has to be a fence. That's why they need a shepherd. That's why they need somebody to guard them. The book of James relates this same truth as far as resisting. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what does it mean as far as to resist? Now, first of all, we have to realize that we are not fighting it alone. God, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, is with us, and he's one of our best defense. But there is a flock's response, and that is to resist. Resisting is being firm in the faith. So resist him, firm in your faith, kind of goes together. Resisting means rejecting the lies. Resisting means remaining in his truth, believing, applying, absorbing. The enemy's attacks, he attacks us with discouragement, with doubt and despair. How many of us have been affected when we are serving the Lord, whether it's in the nursery, whether it's in the fellowships, whether it's teaching or what have you, we have been discouraged. And then we want to do that. Discourage those who are serving. Sowing doubt about how we are wonderfully and beautifully created in God. Pouring despair that we may lose hope in some very difficult and trying circumstances. We've all experienced some. And not just individually, but also collectively at the church. But we need to look to our God who is greater. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And though fearful, and though anxious we may be during some trying times or even in some conflict, we must rest upon his truth. We must stand firm in the faith, meaning that we need to apply his truth into our lives, act upon his truth. Don't you remember that there are moments in your life that you just clung to God's verses? That verse just really stood out to you, that you could not forget it? You know, Scripture tells us in Isaiah 54:10, it says, though the mountains may shake and the hills may be removed, but my unfailing love will not be shaken, and my covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion upon you. And so that promise is, no matter what's happening, how the world is shaking around us, God's not being shaken. His love is not being shaken. And he's firmly committed to you. Are we standing firm in his promises? Firm in his word? Notice the last phrase that kind of gives us the whole picture here. The last phrase here is not just resist him, firm in the faith, but knowing that the same kind of sufferings, the same common sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, we're not alone. We're not alone because of the Lord. We are not alone because of his people. Quite often, when we go through a struggle, when we go through a particular woe, the focus is, again, it's on ourselves. But realize this, that we don't have to be isolated. We don't have to fight our battles alone. There is God. There is the church. And there is the circles that go outside the church. They're sharing the same sufferings, the same frustrations, the same persecutions. In other words, our situations are not necessarily unique. And that's why we need each other. That's why the body of Christ is challenged to focus on bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, praying for one another, comforting one another, share, trust, come together. And so maybe we have to ask ourselves, how are we when adversity hits us? Do we just tend to kind of clam up? Or do we open ourselves to the different circles? Our family circles, our fellowship circles, our church circles, and even beyond. It says, knowing the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. whether it's across the border, whether it's overseas, other brothers and sisters are going through the same things. We will all experience trials. We will all go through our share of sufferings. And the outcomes are this. It's either one or the other. Either we become bitter or we become better. Bitter or better. In our lifetimes, we know that there are some people that have been embittered about certain situations. And maybe they still are. And only by God's grace and only by God's comfort, he could draw them back in. And there are times that we've seen some living testimonies, even in our midst, that we know that they have been better because they have trusted the one and true living God. Suffering is a certainty in a fallen world. Remember the parables of the soil? Notice the soils that failed to produce crops are the same ones that had all these components in our passage. In other words, they didn't handle adversity well. Jesus explained the rocky soil. It received the word joyfully at first, but it didn't sink down into its roots. And when affliction come, what happened? It withered away. And then the thorny ground, when it grew up a while, and guess what? The worries of the world stifled that plant. So there was more frustration than there was fruitfulness. And of course, you can't forget the first one where it was snatched by the birds, which is the enemy. How you handle adversity. If you want to grow, persist in humility before God. If you want to move forward, release your anxiousness. And last of all, understand that there is an enemy. It's a real threat to you, a real threat to the church, and we need to prepare to defend. Resist and stand firm in our faith. Peter knew all well as far as being what it means to fail. He had his highs, he had his lows as recorded in the gospel. And as we prepare for communion, Scripture tells us what happened at the Last Supper. Right after they took the supper, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as a wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith might not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen the brothers." Bottom line, Jesus got Peter's back. Jesus wanted Peter to also have other people's back. This morning, do you personally know that Jesus has your back? Do you know that Christ, first and foremost, has went on the cross to bear your sins? Maybe we've been in the dark for a while, and maybe it's time to step into the light, to step forward in his truth. Have we ever thought about what does it mean to yourself? Not just what it means to go to heaven, but what does a person has to do to go to hell? A person has to do to go to hell is the answer is nothing. Because the unbeliever is already on the road to destruction. The sinner is already in the dark. You just do nothing and your status is the same. That is why we need to come. Come to the truth. Come to Jesus. Believe in Christ and repent from our sins. And so, this moment, or even this minute, will you come humbly before the Savior and Lord? Will this be the day that you believe in Christ and totally release your anxiousness? Totally confess that you've taken it on yourself as your sinner before God. Will this be the moment that you believe and repent before God? For brothers and sisters here, again, trust in the Lord. Jesus had prayed for Peter. He had his back. And he wanted him, once he turned back, to do what? To go back and to strengthen the brothers. Jesus got your back. And it's time to get other people's back.
and to strengthen them.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you, it's a sobering thought as far as our responsibilities. And a lot of times we just approach worship and we just, to be honest with you, sometimes we forget why we came in the doors in the first place. But worship is all about you. Worship is about exalting you in our lives. And so, Father, we ask that you would humble us. We also ask, Father, that if there's any anxieties, that you would help us to release it before you. And we also pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, make us more aware of the challenges and the battles, particularly against the evil one. Father, we pray all these things and trust in you that you'll accomplish your purpose, not just in our lives, in our journeys, but also the journey of the church. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we take communion, I do want to give you a chance to prepare yourselves, because sometimes, even when supper is announced, we're not ready. We still got to wash our hands. We still got to prepare ourselves. And there are times where sometimes we're at the table, and sometimes we see this delicious palette of food that is presented before us, and sometimes we're holding back. Sometimes we got so many things on our minds that we don't have the appetite to partake in the elements. And so we don't taste the goodness of what is being presented before you. And so I want you to taste everything that God has presented for you. This is communion time. And if there's anything that's holding you back from deliciously partaking of the elements, this is a time for you to confess it. Confess your sins before God. You know, in this passage, we talked about releasing our anxieties, casting our cares. Just like that song, Casting Our Cares, the care chorus. Maybe there's something that is disrupting you. You've come in here and maybe there are some concerns you have at home, concerns you had about others, and you just got to get it out. Get it out so you may partake it freely from the food and the drink, that you would enjoy communing with God. Communion is for those who believe in Christ and have stepped in obedience in baptism. And so we invite those to partake. And we pray that you would prepare right now. If there's any concerns, any anxious thoughts, or any sins you have to get before God, get it out. Because supper is served, and we want you to enjoy God. Enjoy this time with Him. Take a moment and let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, there are times that we worry. We worry about the simplest things. We worry about even the complicated things, especially when it comes to even the loved ones, both near and far. There's times that we're consumed with worry because of the things and endeavors that we do. Maybe the work, or even serving. And there's this anxiousness that is built up that is preventing us from experience peace in you. Father, help us to release it right now into your hands, knowing that you care, knowing that you will strengthen us, knowing that you would guide us. Father, we bring it all before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture tells us on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As the elements are being passed out, use this time to worship the Lord. Brothers and sisters, please all rise. Brother Matthew, why don't you go ahead and give thanks to the Lord.
Lord God, we come before you. We're so thankful for the time to gather to worship you and to be reminded through your word. Lord, you know that we're often forgetful and distracted from focusing on you. We're thankful for these times which we are called back into your presence to focus on you and to consider where we stand before you and how great your love is for us. So we're thankful for that. We just celebrate this together, Lord. We worship you in your son's name. Amen.
Let's partake together. You may be seated. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, and he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." Once again, as the elements are being passed out, use this time to worship the Lord. Please all rise. Brother John.
Gracious Father, God, we adore you. And God, we come humbly before you, knowing that we don't deserve the cross. God, so help our hearts to just be humble, to come before you in adoration and in trust and in complete worship. God, we love you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for saving us.
Let's partake together. You may be seated.
God is love.
Relate to others.
I'm speaking Chinese. And Jesus is our Savior. I'm very amazed how God speaks to us. As a person that's dealt with anxiety in my life, I thank you for these kind of messages. That reminds me that when I'm focusing on myself, that burden, that weight, that anxiety, that worry is just too much for me to handle. And that, I just love that I have a Savior that has said, give it to me. I am here and I am sufficient. So thank you for that message today. And we're going to continue our celebration. Last week, we are reminded how awesome God is, and God is working in our midst. He is active, and He's worked in these eight folks last week that gave their testimonies and were baptized. And I want you to be an encouragement. If you see any of these folks, say, congratulations. Good job. God is pleased because you are obeying His command. So be an encouragement to them as they have been an encouragement to us. And then we're going to continue with a short video.
So would you like to see follow-up stories set in this universe along the lines of, say, the Cloverfield movies? Let me know your thoughts in the comments below.
I'm not sure that's the right video. But the video is, wow, I have to be quick on that one, but I'm not that quick. The video is for promotion for, it's only getting better. So the video is for promotion for church camp. Let's just let me embarrass myself more up here. So church camp is going to be coming in May. And I know for many of you, church camp is the beginning of summer. So I want to remind you to pray for those that are preparing for church camp. It's a lot of work. And church camp is coming in May. All right. So let's all stand as I want to continue with the theme of the flock. So, let me gather myself. The benediction is going to come from John 10. John 10, 14 through 18. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. We have short-term memory. So often we forget how good you are to us. And so often we forget how you walk alongside us. Father, forgive us for when we want to take on too much of the burden on ourselves. Father, remind us that we need you. Father, you are our Savior. And as it is written, you are our shepherd. Father, there's too many times when we think we are in the right pasture and we're doing the right thing. But you remind us, when we focus on you, you take us to better places. So Father, as we leave here, remind us that all glory belongs to you. And as we participate in the elements, we are reminded how loving of a God you are, that you sent Jesus here to die for us. And that, Father, all glory belongs to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're all dismissed.